O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, who said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. What a Savior we have, ladies and gentlemen. And what a joy and privilege it is to be here again on this Wednesday night, the final night of the series, Dear Lord, Please Tell Me What to Do. Now, that just happens to come from one of my books that I wrote and published some time ago. And I want you to know that it has not just four, it has eight more, 12 messages under the title, Dear Lord, Tell Me What to Do. Now, if you would like to get a copy of it, some people like to have it in print where they can read it. Certainly makes good reading as well as good hearing. Wouldn't you say, Pastor? Oh, all right. Well, here's how you can get it. You can call the church office and you can put in an order that we will mail the book to you. $10. That's less than a dollar a message. Wow, you couldn't get that at the red light store. That's Walmart, isn't it? Or is that Kmart? Curtis Sutton used to talk about that all the time. But at any rate, you can do that, or you can stop by the office during the work hours, office hours during the week, and purchase it. And we'll be happy to send it to you for $10, of course, plus the handling and postage, which we do not know how much of that would be. But anyway, we only have a limited amount, so if you'd like to have one, maybe you want to call soon for that. Now then, the runway is already open and used. This is the very last of the four messages, and I'm happy that I have a message for you tonight that will help every member of your family, regardless of age or rank or status. Every member of the family should be blessed, challenged, encouraged by this message tonight. I want you to open your, by the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God is thinking about tonight in the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. As you're finding your place in Genesis chapter number 2, I would remind you that the book of Genesis is a book of origins. God created all things. The first 11 chapters deal basically with the whole human race. And then beginning with chapter 12 through chapter 50, it narrows down to one family, the family of Abraham, and then spreads out to the tribes. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes, ending out the book of Genesis. It's one of the greatest books. Listen, if it weren't for Genesis, the other books wouldn't mean very much. So I trust that you'll be studying the book of Genesis all along. It's a great book to study. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, verses 15 through 18, and verses 21 through 24. And I'll read these after we pray together. Now, Father, we are grateful for thy wonderful and precious word tonight. We know that there's no book in all the world like the Bible. It tells us who we are. It tells us where we came from. It tells us where we're going. It tells us how we can get there. What a blessed book. We thank you for the book of Genesis, especially and particularly, that gives us the account of the creation and the beginning of all things, and for the wonderful development of the family of Abraham, the family that you are still blessing across the centuries, down through the years. You promised in the Abrahamic covenant that you would do that, and you're doing it, and we believe you'll continue to do it until your plan and your program are finished. Now bless the reading of the scripture together. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 7 through verse 9. And the Lord God formed man on the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Now watch this one. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now go down to verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and clothed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And now in verse 17, I see a divine restriction. God said, now when God speaks, we need to listen. God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Ladies and gentlemen, some people don't like restrictions and regulations, but God is a God of restrictions and regulations. All through the Bible, we find restrictions and regulations. I see in verse 18, a human companionship. God speaks again. Listen, God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And that help meet for him simply means someone who's suitable to be his companion. In this case, the woman who was taken from the man. In verse 23, I see human relationship. Now Adam speaks. Listen to what he said. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because, he says, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now that word woman there means in essence a betrothed one or wife. It's used 781 times in the Old Testament. In verse 24, I see human partnership. God is going to speak again. Listen up. God said, verse 24, thou shalt, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That word cleave means to be glued to, fastened to. No wonder he says a man shall leave his father and his mother because he's glued to his wife and there'll be one flesh. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the lock in wedlock. Let's go to the highest authority the world has ever known. His name is Jesus. I'm going to quote from him. I love to quote Jesus. In Matthew 19:6, Jesus said, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Ladies and gentlemen, it's easy to see that the God of the universe is the God of the family. There are three divinely ordained institutions in God's economy with man. One, family. Two, government. Three, church. Now observe the chronological order. First is the family. Long before there was a government or a church, there was a marriage, there was a family, there was a home. This message is entitled, "Dear Lord, I want to strengthen my family relationships. Please tell me what to do." Now listen first of all to what God tells you to do. In order to strengthen your family relationships, you must acknowledge that the family is ordained of God. The first family was structured by God himself. God set a divine pattern. Husband, father, that's Adam. Wife, mother, that's Eve. Children, Cain, Abel, and Seth. That's the way God made up the nuclear family. Listen carefully now. God himself established the family as a basic unit of society. It must not be changed or challenged or circumvented. This is God's plan, man and woman. One man, one woman for a lifetime. Hear me carefully, ladies and gentlemen. It is God who has set all of this in order. It is God who said this has got to be the way it is. And hear me, there is no provision in God's arrangement for a homosexual marriage. God's arrangement is strictly and unequivocally heterosexual. Now, the liberals can holler and scream all they want to as they condone same-sex marriage. But I'm here and right now to tell you boldly and unapologetically that God put the sexes in the garden, man and woman, and joined them in marriage. And hear me when I say it. Same-sex marriage flies into the face of a thrice holy God. It insults his integrity because it violates his righteous law of marriage between a man and a woman. Now, the second thing that God tells you to do to strengthen your family relationships, you must identify the seat of authority in the home. Mother and Daddy, could I ask you a question? Who's in charge in your home? The 3-year-old? The 5-year-old? The 17-year-old? Someone said everything in the modern home is run by a switch but the children. Now this begs the question, and you don't want to miss this. Is corporal punishment scriptural? Absolutely. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, the wise man Solomon wrote, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." Now, pay close attention. The word rod there does not mean an iron or steel instrument. It speaks of a branch, like the branch of Aaron's that budded. We narrow it down to the word switch. Thou shalt beat him with a switch and shall deliver his soul from hell. Corporal punishment is sanctioned and ordained of God. Scripture clearly teaches us and that the husband is designated as the head of the home. Listen to what Paul wrote about it in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 22 and through verse 25. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husband. Now, can anyone question the headship of Jesus Christ over the church? Surely not. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. So then, you must not question the headship of the husband over the wife. Why? I'll let Peter answer that question. In 1 Peter 3:7, he tells us that the wife is the weaker vessel. Paul further establishes the headship of the husband over the wife in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. That they, that is the older women, may teach the younger women to be sober, that is to be rational, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, that's temperate, chaste, now watch it, here it is, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I've been in the ministry now for 69 years. I performed scores of wedding ceremonies. I've only had one young bride to ask me to drop the word obey from the marriage vow. And I said, no, no, no. I don't want to blaspheme the word of God. I just read to you. All of that would blaspheme the word of God if we dismissed any part of it. Now, this means that the wife should be should respect her husband as he exercises authority in the same spirit that Christ exercises authority over his church. Not as a dictator, not as a tyrant, not as a slave driver, but as a loving, kind, compassionate, considerate authority figure who maintains order in the home and in the family. Please listen carefully to this. If fathers do not assume their God-given role of authority, and if discipline is not exercised in the home, the American way of life is destined for destruction. And the home is headed for disintegration and disaster. Let me give you a classic example of a father in control. It's Abraham. Genesis 18 and 19. Listen to what God said. God said about Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment." Mark that word command. That is a military term. That does not mean that the father is to go around with a wet rope in his hand and a saber at his side. No, no, no. It means an order from a superior to a subordinate. When the father speaks and commands his children, that's an order from a superior to a subordinate. I have a question for every father listening to this message. Can God say about you what he said about Abraham? Are you commanding your children and your home after you? Fathers, I admonish you to join the 5F Club. Be fair, be fervent, be firm, be faithful, and be forgiving. If you read the story of the prodigal son lately, you know that when the prodigal son came out of the hog pen and went home, that his daddy ran out to meet him. Now, he did not take with him a wet rope. He did not say, "Well, why have you broken your mother's heart? Why did you spend all of our money?" No, no, no. He put his arms around him and kissed him and said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Cover all that filth with the righteousness of Christ. Put a ring on his finger, a symbol of sonship. Put shoes on his feet." Listen, no servant ever wore shoes. And then he said, and I love this, kill the fatted chicken. No, no, no. He said, kill the fatted calf. For this my son was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he is found. That's forgiveness. Now, the third thing that God tells you to do, in order to strengthen your family relationships, you must keep the lines of communication open. Husbands and wives must communicate with each other if they're going to understand each other's needs. And that communication must be a dialogue and not a monologue. I need to tell you that talking today prevents tangling tomorrow. Communicate. Share your hearts. Parents must communicate with their children if they're going to know and understand the needs of their children. Now, here's the problem as I see it. Many parents designate the den or the children's bedrooms as their classroom. And that classroom has three teachers: the television, the computer, and the iPhone. Now tell me, with whom are they communicating? The only answer is Hollywood and the worldly influences that go along with it. Parents, listen up. You best control the remote on the TV. You best control the click on the computer. You must control the keypad on the iPhone. All three of these have hidden, cesspool, sinful, satanic connections. Guard your children against them by taking supervision of those three teachers that's in their classroom. Now, parents, I remind you that your children have feelings, they have ambitions, they have plans, and they have ideas. And your failure to acknowledge them will lead to a breakdown in your home. I warn you, there is an all-out assault against the Christian family and home today. Media, government, society, the devil himself is fighting. Hear me when I say it. If the devil can dissolve the Christian home, he can impede the progress of the church. If he can impede the progress of the church, he can weaken the structure of the nation. The structure of the nation. If he can weaken the structure of the nation, he can destroy the foundation of democracy. I admonish you, ladies and gentlemen, parents, keep the home fires burning brightly, fueled by the flames of biblical principles. We all know and understand that the home is not only the anchor of the civilized world, it is the flagship of American democracy. The fourth thing the Lord tells you to do, in order to strengthen your family relationships, you must administer discipline with compassion and good judgment. Discipline must always be administered in keeping with the violation. And you should never discipline a child when you're angry. You don't use a cannonball to kill a housefly. Daddy, you're the head of your home, and the responsibility of discipline rests squarely upon your shoulders. The church didn't put it there. The government didn't put it there. God put it there. God put you, Daddy, in charge of your home, your family, and their behavior. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Notice how he begins the verse. Fathers, he didn't say mothers. He said, fathers, promote or provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. That word nurture suggests a guiding eye and tender care. Admonition suggests mild reproof and explicit instructions. Daddy, the family is depending on you to give the instructions, to give the leadership, to give the guidance, and above all, to set the example. So, Father, if you're going to be a good father, you're going to have to follow the instructions of the Word of God. You can't get it at school. You can't get it in the government. You can't get it out there on the job. You get it from God. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Daddy, let me give you three tips on how to discipline your children. Number one, be firm but flexible. Rigidity can be deadly. Number two, be steadfast yet bendable. Anything that doesn't bend will break. And number three, please listen to this. Be a good listener as well as a good lecturer. There are many times when a listening ear can be far more effective than a lashing tongue. Hear me now, parents. If you do not listen to what your children are saying, you will never know where they are or what they are doing. Please don't ever forget this. Your children need your presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, far more than they need your presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, P-R-E-S, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. In other words, your children need you more than they need your gifts. Toys and things are no substitute for hugs and kisses. And the three most important words you can ever say to your children are, I love you. By the way, how long has it been since you told a child, a son or a daughter, whatever the age, I love you? Now, the fifth thing that God tells you to do, in order to strengthen your family relationships, you must, I emphasize must, maintain a family altar. Family devotions are a vital part of every Christian home. And the family altar is the key to family survival. Please follow this logic. Public worship is God's plan for his people. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. That's God's order for public worship, assembling together as a body of Christ. But, ladies and gentlemen, listen. Public worship cannot be effective apart from private worship. We must all remember that worship begins in the home and consummates in the church. As goes the home, so goes the church. No church is any stronger than the homes and families that make it up. I have precious memories from my childhood. There were just nine of us. But every morning, Daddy took down the old family Bible. Now, he didn't read 10 chapters. He didn't preach a sermon. He read a few verses and told us what they meant. And then he went from the eldest to the youngest. He called every one of the nine children by name every morning. And you know what? We've never had to bail one out of jail. Not one's ever been drunk or on drugs. And I'm not saying that to brag about our family, because we've had a lot of problems. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, training them up, putting the Word of God in their hearts, more than anything else, they need the Word of God. By the way, Daddy, when is the last time your children heard you call their names in prayer? Or you say, but Pastor, you don't understand my schedule. Well, I'm sure I don't, but I know God does. You don't understand my schedule. It takes me 2 hours to get to work, and I work 8 hours. It takes me 2 hours to get home, and I just don't have time for family devotions. Well, let me help you. I have solved your time problem. Turn off the TV. Unplug the computer. Hang up the phone. Park the car. Dock the boat. Close at the golf clubs, and you will find time to teach and train your children. There's time. If you want to make time, you can make it by doing the right thing and putting first things first. Now, there's a biblical example of a family altar. I go back to Abraham. He built an altar, don't miss this, as he established his house. You say, but I didn't think they had houses. Well, just wait a minute. Genesis 12:8. The Bible says, and he, that is Abraham, moved from thence unto a mountain and pitched his tent. That was his house. That was his dwelling place. And there, the Bible says, he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. As he built his house, he felt the importance of building an altar. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out and find timbers or stones and build an altar out in the backyard. Now, if you want to do that, certainly wouldn't be wrong. But I'm saying there must be some time, some place in your home that you designate, this is our family altar. By the way, if you don't designate a place, you won't do it. If you don't designate a time, you will not do it. Designate a place, designate a time. This is the altar of our home. Ladies and gentlemen, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In closing, I give you 5 character building traits of a happy home and a happy family. Number 1, companionship. Number 2, communication. Number 3, cooperation. Number 4, consideration. Number 5, compassion. Daddy, I promise you that these 5 words seasoned with prayer and Bible study will make your home a playground and not a battleground. The home is sacred. The family is sacred. The only sacred book you have is the Bible. Now, you may want to read in some other books. I have no problem with that, especially with this one right here that I just showed you. No problem. And if I may enlarge on the commercial, I had 25 others that you're going to read. I'd recommend any of them. They're all biblical based. But now listen. Daddy, has God spoken to you? If you're out listening now tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you probably don't understand what I've been saying. But I promise you this, if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, get in the church, open the Bible, study the Bible in Sunday school and church, listen to the preaching, and God will help you to grow in the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Please, I admonish you, if you've never been born again, just bow your head right where you are and ask God to save you. Dear God, I'm a sinner. Dear God, I need a Savior. Dear God, I know that Jesus died to save me. I know that he was buried. I know that he rose again for my salvation. And here and now, I trust him as my own personal Savior. Is that going to make you a perfect person? Absolutely not. But you will grow as you study the Word and talk to God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful for what you've given us in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. We know it's true. And we know it's inspired because it inspires us. It admonishes us, it teaches us, it warns us, it instructs us. It is our anchor in a time of storm. Out there in the world tonight, a lot of storms are raging. The chaos in the streets of our cities. I thank you that you're raising up some governmental officials that are taking a stand. and saying, we're not going to let this happen. I pray that you would bless them tonight. I pray that you would bless every home represented in this audience, every parent, every child. Help us all to trust thee more, to believe thy word, and to claim every promise in the book. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Dr. Barber, for a biblical and practical message this evening. And if every man and woman who was raising children or who is married would take that message and listen to it once a month and determine to apply the truths that Dr. Barber gave you this evening, I promise you it would improve each and every one of our homes. There is not a father, especially listening to the message tonight, that didn't need the truth that Dr. Barber gave us. The Lord spoke into my heart, and I trust he's spoken to yours as well. You know, I think every child ought to have the privilege of growing up in a truly Christian home. There's no parent watching that's perfect. No parent that's watching that couldn't improve. No parent that's watching that couldn't be helped by the truth that we've heard tonight. Thank you, Dr. Barber, for investing in our church, not only this evening, but throughout this entire series. It has been a great blessing. I know the Lord has encouraged and challenged me on several fronts, and I'm sure he's done the same for you as well. And thank you again, Dr. Barber, for this month of July. We have been helped by the messages, helped the church, and thank you for investing in us. Now, just a couple of announcements this evening. Don't forget that tomorrow night at 7 p.m., we start our Neighborhood Vacation Bible Schools. Get online at worthbc.org and find a location near you. Get your children, your grandchildren, the kids that live in your neighborhood, get them there. They'll play some fun games. They'll have some snacks. They'll hear a Bible message. They'll have an absolute blast. And boys and girls that don't know Jesus will get an opportunity to get to know him in a very clear way. Everything will be safe. Everything will be socially distant. You encourage your children to be there and get their friends there. And let's pray for a great outpouring of God's Spirit over the next few days at Neighborhood Vacation Bible School. I hope you'll join us on Sunday. We're looking forward to live in-person and online services. Lord willing, I'll be preaching at 8:30 and 11 o'clock. And then at 6 p.m., we'll have a group from Southland Christian Camp here. They'll be putting on a sacred music concert. It'll be wonderful, stirring Christian music. And then Brother Mike Herbster, the director of Southland Christian Camp, will be preaching the word for us. The music will be marvelous. The message will be stirring. I'd encourage you to be here next Sunday night at 6 p.m. And then next Wednesday night on the live stream, Dr. Willie Weaver will be continuing his series, Who Are You to Judge? He started it on a Sunday night several weeks ago. It was challenging. It was convicting. It was exactly what we needed. And I've asked him to finish the series on Wednesday nights during the month of August. So I hope you'll plan to tune in as Dr. Willie Weaver preaches his series, Who Are You to Judge? Thank you for having joined us. I want to thank everyone that had a part in this, the musicians, Dr. Barber for the message. And we look forward to seeing you Sunday online or in person at Worth Baptist Church. Until then, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.